so well our hearts. You know what's going on in our hearts and our minds. You know our joys and our sorrows. Lord, I pray that you will meet each one of us in our joys and in our sorrows. Lord, I pray you will guide and direct our paths each and every day of our lives as we receive again our Saviour Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our homes this Christmas. Hear us, O Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last few weeks, we've been asking ourselves the question, why did Jesus come? We've found two answers so far. And the first is that Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin. What Jesus did at the cross was take away the penalty for our sin. Scripture reminds us in Romans that the wages of sin is death. Each one of us is sinners, and we deserve spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. But Jesus has paid for those sins so that we may have access to the Father through him. Jesus came to be the unblemished Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, which he gave freely for us. So that first question, or the first answer to why did Jesus come? Our first answer is Jesus came to save us from the penalty of our sin. But it didn't end there. Jesus gave up his life on the cross for us, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. And he sent back the Holy Spirit to indwell each one of us. Christ, in the human form, couldn't abide on the earth forever as a human, in a human body. And so he sends himself as the Spirit. And now he abides all around the globe in the hearts of those who are his followers. And that Holy Spirit gives us power over the sin and temptation in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the power of God working in us and through us. And so the answer to that question, why did Jesus come? The second answer, Jesus came in the person of the Holy Spirit to save us from the power of sin. And so we have the power in us to overcome sin in our lives and live righteous lives before God. But even there, the story doesn't end. At the time of Jesus' ascension, after the resurrection, there's an event of the ascension is told in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, 6 to 9. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's that power there that we have, power to be witnesses and power to live righteous lives. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So even at the very last moment, the disciples are not getting it still. They're still asking about restoring the kingdom of Israel. Even at the moments just before Jesus is leaving. But Jesus has overruled them and says, no, I'm going, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And then these two men, angels, appear to them and say, he's coming back. He's coming back. And so we're left with this story not quite ended yet. And Paul picks up this idea of Jesus' return in that, in the key text we've been using, which is Titus 2, 11 to 14. And I'll read that. Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. That's the power we have. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Okay, that's the power that we have. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. What is this blessed hope? What is this glorious appearing that Paul writes of? This is the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes in glory to redeem the world. Jesus is coming back. It's the last thing the disciples heard as the angel spoke to them as Jesus ascended into heaven. Now the body of Christ, the church, has been waiting for 2,000 years for his reappearing. And we wait today even as that day approaches. We remember during this time of Advent that it's a time of preparation. And while yes, it's a time of preparation for remembering the birth of Christ, it's also a season for us to sit and think that he's coming back. He's coming back. There's a lot of confusion and there's multiple explanations out there. And even the disciples themselves had questions for Jesus about it. In Matthew 24, it says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. He said, and tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. Now Jesus went on to give a whole bunch of the signs. You could read them in Matthew 24 or Mark 13. But what he didn't say was, I'm not coming back. He didn't correct them. They asked, what will be the signs of you coming back? Now he could have said, oh, where did you get that idea from? But he didn't. He told them the signs that would precede his return. Jesus began there his answer with, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So Jesus is coming back. So we want to change our question around a bit and say, why is Jesus coming back? We've answered the question, why did he come? To save us from the penalty of sin, to save us from the power of sin. But why is he coming back? In John 14, we get a beginning of the glimpse of that answer. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So he's coming back for a purpose. He's coming back for a purpose. In Mark 13 it says, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. There's a great time of gathering coming when Jesus comes back. He also told the disciples that no one will know when this is going to happen. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. As I said before, it could happen before we get to the end of this service, that Jesus could return. But it does say you must be ready. In Luke 12:40 it says, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." It could happen at any time, and we must be prepared. So in these texts, and there are other texts that I didn't want to fill up the whole message with texts about what Jesus said, but he repeatedly talked about his coming again. And we must be prepared, because it will be sudden. And no one knows the hour, and no one knows the day. But our question is, why is Jesus coming back? Second Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are being transformed. Even now, with the Holy Spirit in us, we're being transformed. As we give more and more of our lives over to the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed into his likeness. Now, I could ask you all to look around you and see if there's anybody around you that in any way resembles Jesus to you. It's hard, isn't it? But there's the truth of God's word, that because we have the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed into his likeness. But we're not there yet. The work is not yet complete. Now, I know some of you will claim that it is in you, but trust me, trust me. Ask your spouse. It's not complete yet. We're still caught, if you like, in that in-between place. We're already, but not yet, is the phrase that people use. We're already in Christ. We're already being transformed. We're not quite perfect yet. But what happens when Jesus returns? 1 John 3. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." Familiar text, right? "That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is." When the Lord returns, our transformation will be complete. We will be like him. And what was Jesus like? It's one characteristic we know of Jesus. Anybody? He was without
sin.
He was without sin. Anybody here without sin? Put your hand down. Nobody's without sin, but we will be like him without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Without sin. We shall be like him, Scripture says, when he returns. No sin, no stain of sin, washed white as snow. In Isaiah, it says, Isaiah 1:18, this is Old Testament, this 700 years before Jesus was born. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." There is a day coming when we will be like him, pure, sinless, white as snow. And it answers our question, why is Jesus coming back? Why is he coming back? And he's coming back to save us from the presence of sin. He saved us from the penalty of sin, he saved us from the power of sin, and now he's going to save us eventually from the very presence of sin. And in 1 Thessalonians it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever, without sin, fully redeemed, fully perfected." It's hard to think about that, isn't it? That I could be that, like that. That he could be like that. That she could be like that. But there it is. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, there is that day coming when he will return. We will be so Christ-like that we'll be without sin. The presence of sin will just not be part of who we are or where we are. And Paul writes there, "Therefore encourage each other with these words." Those are encouraging words. There is a day in the future when we will be redeemed. And the presence of sin will just vanish. Now, as many people on earth here today are suffering the consequences of their own sin, their own decisions, their own way of life is causing them a lot of suffering. But I also know, you also know, that many today are suffering the effects of other people's sins, other people's bad behavior. It causes a lot of pain and a lot of suffering on a lot of people. We humans have a way of hurting one another in some very mean and nasty ways. So my encouraging word to you is, hold on, brothers and sisters. The Lord is coming. And on that day, you will be removed from the presence of sin and the effects of your own sin on your life and the effects of other people's sins on your life. In Revelation 21:4 it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Isn't that an encouraging, glorious hope? He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. The old order of things, the way this world works, the way that sinful people work, will all have passed away. And we will be fully redeemed and like Christ, absent from the presence of sin. We shall be like him in that we shall no longer have a sinful nature. We will be transformed and our old nature will be gone. Paul picks it up again in Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi. It says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, it's the sense of he's coming back. "Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." What a tremendous hope. What a great encouragement. Even as we prepare during Advent to celebrate his birth, we should also be taking this season to prepare for his coming again. In 1 Corinthians, Paul goes on to say, "I listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we will all be changed." Who here wants to be changed? Two hands if you really want to be changed. All right, yeah, okay. We know who we are, don't we? And if you don't, ask your spouse, they'll tell you. Oh, my wife's nodding over there furiously, yeah. Ask a family member if you need to be changed, they'll tell you. When our Lord returns, this whole world and its system, which is governed and ruled and controlled by sin, will change. We will be saved from the presence of sin, saved forever from the presence of sin. You know, in this life we get seasons where nothing's going wrong. Sometimes they're very short seasons, but there are times in life when it's good. You know, we're in a good season right now, we say. And then there are times when it's like, will this ever stop? Will this just not get this problem just go away? Well, that season's coming when everything that hurts, all the pain, is going to be gone. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. And four times in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am coming soon. So my word of encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, and I know some of your situations, my encouragement to you is hold on, stay strong, keep the faith. The Lord is coming soon. And all of that thing that's going on in your life will be past. And we will be redeemed. We will be like Jesus Christ, saved forever from the presence of sin. Let's pray. Father God, this thought of that great and glorious day hardly bears thinking about. We can't comprehend it because we're so enmeshed in the ways of the world. We're so enmeshed with our own sin life and the impacts that has, Lord, the impacts that other people's sin life has upon us and upon this world. And so, Lord, in this time of Advent, we recommit to prepare ourselves for that great and glorious day at your reappearing. And the very last verse of the scripture says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for those individuals and families that are going through times of real struggle and real hardship, and not through their own fault. Lord, I pray you wrap your arms of love and comfort around them. Let them know that you walk with them during those difficult times. And remind them again that you are coming soon. And we will all be redeemed. We will all be changed. And we'll be saved forever from the presence of sin. Thank you, Lord, for that great hope. Amen. Amen. As we... Oh, please come down for coffee afterwards, please, for some time of fellowship. But as we go from this place, going into this week just before Christmas, and we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, take in your heart the fact that he is going to come back and he's going to redeem every one of us. Make us perfect. Make us in his image. That great and glorious day. Go in peace with that joy in your heart. Amen.